When I was 10 years old, I remember helping my granny with her garden. She lived in Hapeville on a street that was literally running alongside of the Atlanta city limits. That's how close she was to downtown Atlanta. Hapeville was only 2.5 square miles, but it was completely urban since it was connected directly to Atlanta. But even though my granny lived in the city, she made sure that the backyard was producing vegetables for the family. She was born just before the Great Depression, so she learned very early in life that being self-sufficient is important, and this was a lesson that she taught to anyone who was willing to learn. Her garden had tomato plants, green beans, a few different types of peppers, butter beans, my personal favorite, okra. Both sides of my family go back several generations in the Atlanta area, so fried okra has been on the menu ever since I began eating solid food. In Granny's garden, I remember seeing the 6-foot-tall okra plants towering over me with okra pods as far as the eye could see. It really was a beautiful sight. I guess you don't have to love okra in order to see that as beautiful, though. Well, I helped Granny pick the okra, and then she would fry up a batch for supper, so it worked out great as we were a team until one day I decided to move on ahead of her, and I picked some of the okra before Granny got a chance to go outside. Well, I went to the garden and noticed the rather large pods towards the top of the plants. I got on a step stool and reached as high as I could get so that I could get those pods. And then I went running into the house to show Granny what I found. I was so excited because these pods were huge. Well, my mouth was watering from the anticipation of a delicious supper, but Granny had a different reaction than I expected. Apparently, those large pods towards the top of the plants were not supposed to get picked. Those were seed pods that were to be used for next year's garden. You see, they were too hard to cook and eat, but since I picked them, they were not ready for the next year either. Like other plants, okra plants reproduce every year by growing seed pods that can be dried and stored over the winter months. This was God's way to have the plants reproduce. It's a natural process that he wired into pretty much any plant that's out there. Well, the plant can provide nourishment for years by reproducing these seed pods. In the same way, God created the discipleship process so that it can be reproduced. As we bear good spiritual fruit, some of our fruit should be used to produce more disciples so that we can work on growing next year's church. So in a way, we have seed pods we produce. If all we ever do is produce fruit for a season, we will dry up quickly and become dormant. If we never take the time to use our fruit to produce other disciples, the future of the church is not going to be as good as it could be. By the way, this is probably what has been happening to many churches today as society is moving farther from God, because people don't take the time to grow more disciples. Some churches get too wrapped up in the numbers game, and instead of growing from within, they just want to recruit from without, when really both needs to happen. But discipleship is no longer a priority in some families because they never understood the concept of discipleship to begin with. Discipleship is what the Great Commission is all about. Jesus said to go into all the nations, to make disciples, to baptize them, and teach them to obey everything he commanded. If discipleship is not happening, the Great Commission is not being fulfilled. If discipleship is not happening, the Great Commission is not being fulfilled. If the Great Commission is not being fulfilled, then the church is not fulfilling its purpose. And a church without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder, tossed back and forth by the waves until it ends up lost at sea. So how do we keep discipleship as a top priority in our church? Well, this is where the spiritual discipline of teaching comes in. The spiritual discipline of teaching is not just about the class in a corporate setting. Teaching as a spiritual discipline is more like a one-on-one discipleship at its core. See, it's more like mentoring instead of a formal teaching in a classroom. At its core, teaching is basically the passing on of knowledge from one person to another. One person knows something, he tells somebody else who did not know it before, and then teaching takes place. Discipleship goes deeper than that, of course. Discipleship is about making sure the student can one day become the teacher. Jesus did this with the disciples, and they taught others as well. This is an ongoing process that is now with us today. We have been taught so that we can now teach others. Well, at least that's the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes, growing up in a church does not lead to becoming a disciple maker. If a person is not taught how to make disciples, how can it become a disciple maker? Again, this is why we need to make sure that we understand the spiritual discipline of teaching. Teaching is more than just going into the Bible and presenting a message. It's also taking that Bible and applying it to our lives. And in this case, everybody has the opportunity to teach. It's not just for those who have been formally educated. Teaching is something that can happen on a daily basis. Did you learn a scripture verse this week? Well, you can share that scripture verse with somebody else, passing along the information. That's teaching. Did you get led to the baptistry? Have you been baptized in Christ? Yes, you have. Can you share that experience with somebody else? Can you pass on the knowledge, what you learned during the process, you can pass on to somebody else? That's teaching. That is the beginning of making a disciple. You don't need a formal degree to be a teacher. You can teach what you've already learned. And that is what making a disciple is all about. You've gotten to a certain point in your life. Bring somebody else to that point too. As you continue to grow, they continue to grow. That's how disciples can reproduce. Yes, we need the formal setting. Yes, we need the teachings and the sermons and all of that that come. But we also need that one-on-one, the conversations, the sharing of information with each other, bringing each other along. And that's what the spiritual discipline of teaching is all about. The more you teach, the better you get. You have to be disciplined to do it, though. You have to look for opportunities to be able to share the information you've gained. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. And we see in this passage a writer giving a wake-up call to those who should be teachers. And this is a passage that can apply to us today. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Our text today is going to be Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. That's page 1003 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. Last week we talked about who we are as a church, and we talked about the spiritual discipline of fellowship. This week, we're going to be talking about what we do as a church as we talk about teaching. The title of this section in the ESV is Warning Against Apostasy, which means falling away from the faith and renouncing God. So how do you guard against apostasy? Well, the simple answer is to become a teacher. If you are teaching what you believe to others, you will reinforce your beliefs to yourself too, and your faith can remain strong. So let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled and in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being the great teacher for us. Help us as we soak in the information to be able to send it back out to those who need it. Help us, Lord, to first apply it to our lives, but then help others apply it to theirs too. I pray that you'll be with us during this sermon today. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at three basic requirements for a teacher. You see, a teacher must have the authority to teach. We also have to realize that we cannot teach without the ability to teach, which is not as common as we would like to think. And if we do not gain the acceptance of the student, we will have a hard time teaching that student. We have to make sure they can listen to what we're saying. Well, let's talk about the authority to teach. Where do we get the authority to teach others? How do we become qualified to teach others? Well, in the Bible, we can see how God authorizes teachers. For our Monday scripture reading this week, I assigned Ezra chapter 7, 1 through 10. It contained a bunch of hard to pronounce names, but I promise it was not. I was not just trying to be mean to you. If you read it through it, I hope you saw the connection here. This list is a brief genealogy of Ezra the scribe in order to present the authority he used to teach. You see, verse 5 is a key verse for that genealogy. Ezra is directly connected to Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the first official high priest of Israel after they left Egypt. Ezra was authorized to teach because he came from the priestly line of Aaron. So how are we authorized to teach? Well, when we are baptized into Christ, we become the adopted children of God. We are authorized to teach because we belong to God. In other words, our Father told us we can teach. We have that authority. God has given us the authority. And teaching is a natural part of discipleship. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to take what it takes to be a good soldier of Jesus. Listen to verses 1 and 2 of that passage. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to a faithful man who will be able to teach others also." First of all, Timothy was strengthened by grace in order to teach. Then Paul tells Timothy to teach what he learned to others so that they can in turn teach others. Don't just pass along the information, but help them learn how to teach it. In other words, Timothy was expected to teach what he was taught instead of just sitting back and relaxing because he already had the knowledge. He passed it on. Discipleship is all about teaching the student so the student can become the teacher. If we are not teaching others, we are not making disciples. If we are not teaching others, we are not making disciples. Teaching is a natural part of discipleship. We also need to understand that spiritual growth is expected. It's an expectation. Take a look closer at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. Take a look at this again. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." You see, the writer doesn't pull any punches whenever he says that the people should be teachers by now. They were not newborn Christians, but they were acting like they were newborn Christians. Not only were they not teachers, but they had to be taught the basics all over again. They forgot the basics. How many times does this happen in the church today? People grow up in the church and they should have the ability to teach others, but instead of teaching others, they still need to be taught the basics because they quit learning. And then they don't know it themselves. Because what you don't continue to learn, you forget. What you don't teach to other people, you forget. The best way to remember something is to teach it. Then it's ingrained in your head. Part of the problem can be that the church is not teaching beyond the basics. But if the people are not willing to be challenged to learn more, they will never be able to grow beyond the elementary teachings that brought them to Jesus. Spiritual growth is expected because we have a responsibility to teach others after we have been taught. We have to be able to move beyond the basics. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." How do you rightly handle the word of truth? Well, the first step is to learn what it says so that you can teach it to others. And that's the whole reason why I'm here. I'm not here just to pass on information. You could read the Bible and figure that out for yourself. I'm also here to coach you and help you learn how to teach others. My purpose here is to grow disciples. And with God's help, I'll do that. But it takes willing participants. It takes people who want to grow. It takes people who want to learn. It takes people who have a desire to make disciples. I could teach all day long. I could talk till I'm blue in the face. Sometimes I've done that. But it doesn't do any good if there's nobody there who is willing to learn. There's two sides of teaching, right? Stuff that's taught and stuff that's caught. If it's not caught, is teaching really happening? Probably not. We have to be able to have the information presented, but it also has to be received. I can teach, but I got to have people willing to learn. We have the authority to teach because of the Great Commission. Jesus told us to make disciples. Do we really need any other reason for teaching? I mean, Jesus told us to do it, right? So we should be able to do it. If he told us to make disciples, it's pretty plain and simple. Do we really need another reason? Jesus said to do it, let's do it. Well, let's jump back in, Hebrews chapter 5. Take a look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." Not only do we have to have the authority to teach, we also need to have the ability to teach. What makes us able? How can we gain that ability to teach? This section should also be titled, "What Makes a Good Preacher Great?" It could also be called, "What Makes a Good Teacher Great?" Or we could make it personal and say that this section should be titled, "What Makes You a Better Christian?" We are expected to grow up in our knowledge. If a child never eats solid food, he will never grow up. In the same way, if we don't start craving a deeper knowledge of the Bible, we will never grow up spiritually. You don't have to know all there is to know, but you can teach what you already know. Here's another way to put it. You can't teach what you don't know, but what you do know, you can teach. We all have knowledge of the Bible. Those who know more about the Bible should be teaching others so they can in turn teach others the Bible. Whatever it is that you know, whatever level of knowledge you have, that's what you can pass on to somebody else. Don't wait to become a scholar to start teaching. You can teach what you already know. In 1 Timothy 6:1 through 10, the Apostle Paul is giving an example of those who are not sincere with teaching because they were just trying to make money. These false teachers were misrepresenting the scriptures because they never took the time to study and understand what God was really saying. If they would have taken the time to study, they would have learned that God frowns upon those who peddle the word for profit. This is what happens when people do not grow up in the knowledge of the Bible. Without a deep understanding of the word, there is a temptation to run with a surface level knowledge that can cause other people to stumble if we try to teach them. So before we teach others the Bible, we better make sure we understand what the Bible says. We need to grow up in the knowledge of the Bible. So teach what you know, but learn to know more, and then you can continue to teach more. It keeps going. You see, our ability to teach is not just about our knowledge. It's also how we apply the passage of Scripture. Our ability to teach can also come from life lessons. How many years have we been on this earth? How many rotations around the sun have we taken? We can teach from what we've learned. Those who have life experience should help those who are starting to experience life. Those with life experience should teach others who are starting to experience life. The opposite is true as well. Those who are starting to experience life should learn from those who have life experience. There has to be a desire, a respect for the older generation from the younger generation to listen. But there also has to be a desire from the older generation to teach the younger generation. It's supposed to work hand in hand. It's a two-way street. Learn from those who have already been there. And those who have already been there, be willing to teach those who are just arriving. See, there's a difference between book smarts and street smarts. Some people can teach from a book while other people can teach from what they experienced. So which is better? Well, the answer is both. We need knowledge and experience so that we can be well-rounded teachers. That's the difference between living in an ivory tower and living among the people. During the days when Jesus walked the earth, the priests had a separate entrance to the temple that kept them from having to walk among the common people. They had this attitude that they were more important, so they could not be bothered by others. How dare you bother me while I am up here doing what God has called me to do? You know, that's part of the reason why they didn't like Jesus. Because when Jesus came to Jerusalem on a day we call Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about that next week, he entered through the city through the same entrance the others did. And that did not sit well with the priests. Because if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a rabbi, you better not go through that entrance. You go through the other one, the grand one, the one that goes above everybody else so that they could see you come in. Jesus made a connection with the people, and the priest didn't even care enough to try to connect with those people. Jesus did. The first step to becoming a good teacher is to make a connection with those you are trying to teach. How can you gain a common ground? If a person grew up in church, there's a good chance that teaching the basic doctrines would probably not be good enough. They probably already know that stuff. You know, you got to learn what they need to know in order for them to hear you. Those who grow up in the church, they need more. But you know, if a person has never heard about Jesus, it'd probably be a good idea to start with something about Jesus. It might be good to stay away from the doctrine of the Trinity. They might not be ready for that kind of stuff. Come to think of it, I don't think anybody's really ready for the doctrine of the Trinity. That's still a confusing subject. My point is this. We need to be able to learn what the people need to learn. And that's how you make the connection. Make the connection, find out what they need to know, and then supply that knowledge to them. If you have enough knowledge to give it to them, then that's great. If you don't, then you can seek somebody who does have that knowledge in order to help you teach. But you're never going to know what they need to know until you get to know who they are. Make the connection and then find out what they need to know. If we want to be good teachers, we need to understand the concept of continuing education. This is the concept of a lifelong learner. No matter how many years we spend studying the Bible, there's always something we can learn from it. This is how complex the Word of God really is. And this is also why we should never be satisfied with what we already know. We have to continue to dig, continue to learn. We should be constantly looking to deepen our well of knowledge. Just like a regular well will continue to provide water for as long as the water's there, at some point the well could dry up. When you gain knowledge, you are digging your well of knowledge. You continue to draw from that well, but at some point that well could dry up if you don't continue to supply it with more knowledge. Don't let your well of knowledge dry up. Continue to deepen that well and let that well fill so that you can continue to draw from it and fill others. Before I started Bible college, I sat down with my preacher at the time to discuss ministry. And at that point, he gave me some advice that I will always remember. He told me that I have to have a good handle on what the Bible says so, you know, I could last a few years with that knowledge. But if I really wanted to be a veteran preacher someday, I had to deepen my well of knowledge. Every week I draw from the well in order to deliver a sermon if the Lord lays it on my heart. But if I never deepen that well, there's a chance that it could dry up. There could only be so many sermons I could preach and I could never produce anything else. So my goal for preaching each week is to take you from where you are spiritually and move you forward in your knowledge of the Word. But that cannot happen unless I'm doing it first. So as I continue to deepen my well of knowledge, as I continue to dig in and learn more about the Bible, then I can help you learn more about the Bible too. And that's the process that it takes to be a good teacher of the Word. Like I said, we all have a certain level of knowledge. We can all start where we are. And we can help find somebody who needs to know what we already know and bring them along. We're all on this journey together because none of us have this Bible down perfect. I've spent 7 years in college. I have pretty pieces of paper on the wall, but I'm still not an expert in the Word, because it is so deep and it is so complicated that it will take a lifetime to finally work on it. But then once we get to heaven, Jesus will finally tell us exactly what it said. But you know, that's the beauty of it though. Because it takes so long, because it takes a lifetime to learn, we have a lifetime to spend learning it, and there are blessings along the way. We can continue learning as we go. Well, let's take a look at Hebrews 5:14. Verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." See, we need the authority to teach. We also need the ability to teach. And we need acceptance by both God and the student. We have to be accepted in order to be able to teach. See, solid food is for teaching. 1 Timothy 6:11-21. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith by keeping the gospel unstained and free from reproach. That means that Timothy should back up what he teaches by living in such a way that people can learn how to be a faithful Christian. In other words, practice what you preach. That's good advice for us too. We need to remember that teaching is not just about telling other people what you know. You also have to be accepted as the teacher by the student. If you are contradicting what you teach by the way you live, you are wasting your time and your student will never learn. If you are contradicting what you teach by the way you live, you are wasting your time and your students will never learn. But if you are consistent with the way that you live and your student can see the difference that God makes in your life, you will be a great teacher for your student. Just live out what you already know. That'll make you a great teacher. You can be accepted as a teacher when you have constant practice for discernment. Nobody goes from sinner to saint overnight. It just doesn't happen. For some of us, it still hasn't happened. If this was possible, the church would not be needed. We have to practice so that we can become better at being a Christian. It's just the way it goes. We also have to practice so that we can become better teachers. And our students need to practice so they can become better teachers too. If you have a son who is learning how to ride a bike without training wheels, there's a good chance he will not succeed on that first try. He'll fall flat on his face, skin some knees and some elbows. You will need to hold that seat and help guide him until he learns how to pedal and steer on his own. And then you will start pushing until he pedals, and then you will let go of the seats. And he'll probably fall again. But then you help him up, and he tries again. This time he gets a few feet down the path, and then he falls again. But by the third or fourth time, he's ready to quit, but you keep going because you see how close he is to learning how to ride that bike. He's almost there. And after several tries, and in some cases a few days have passed, your son finally stays up when you let go, and he just keeps going, and he keeps going. That's a perfect picture of making a disciple. Bringing them along, helping them out. During the process of discipleship, there will be plenty of times when you will feel like giving up because you feel like you're not really getting anywhere with the person you're trying to teach. But if you persevere and keep working at it, there will be a day when that person finally gets it, and you will see him become a disciple for Jesus. The key is to stay consistent and never give up. Your life is an object lesson, and you help by the way you live. People will learn about Jesus from the way you live. So here's the question. What kind of Jesus are you teaching with your life?